Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus tells us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. Turn in your Bibles to page 1. I always love doing that. Turn to page 1 in your Bible. Whenever I'm teaching a book, when I start getting like, and I start seeing the end of it approaching, I start praying and thinking about what we're going to do next. And so we were looking at Genesis long before, you know, the world caught fire and got all infected. And so it's kind of cool. We're here talking. We're going to talk about creation today as we look out the window upon this beautiful place. So kind of a cool thing God is doing here. So turn to the book of Genesis as we begin a study through the book, the first book of the Bible. I've entitled the series The Beginnings, as the book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. It tells us about the beginning of the universe, the planet, the moon, the sun, the stars, the plants and animals as humans, the beginning of the nation of Israel. We see also the beginning of God's plan of redemption, because we see the beginning of sin in this book. So there's a lot of stuff wrapped up in this book. Really cool stuff as we go through it, and I'm excited beginning this. The Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write the first 5 books of the Bible. We need to put this in context so we understand what was going on, that the nation of Israel had just spent 400 years in Egypt, and they have been brought out miraculously out of Egypt. Yes, we see that accounted or described to us in the book of Exodus. But after they were out, then the first five books of the Bible were written, that the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write these books. And there was a reason for it. One of it was to communicate to the nation of Israel where they came from, that they needed to understand where they came from as God was getting ready to lead them through the wilderness and into the promised land. He wanted to understand who they were and where they had come from, and so he inspired Moses to write the book of Genesis. And we should say thank you for that, because there's a lot of really cool stuff in the book of Genesis, right? So it's important for everyone, all of us, to understand where we came from, because it's part of how we understand why we are the way that we are. And we can, and we're going to look at some things, and we're talking about some of them today. As we look around this world, you know, we ask the question, why is it like this? Why is the world like this? Well, we don't really get in really deep into that for a couple of weeks, but there is a reason why. Oh, youth. Sorry, I was supposed to dismiss the youth. Youth, you are dismissed. Okay, they're jumping right up. Okay. Monty's out there somewhere. Hey, Monty. And Lindsay, look. And the baby. Hey, everybody. Everybody look back and say hey. Sorry. Just so you know, Andy, that I almost couldn't read that. So if you're gonna, you're gonna give me a sign, make it a sign that I can, Try sign language. Try sign language next time. Where was I? Anybody remember where I was? In the beginning. So Genesis was written, to prepare the people of Israel for what was coming next. The book of Genesis is interesting. It is a book of history. Chapters 1 through 11 describe the history of the world up until the point that we pick it up in chapter 12, where we see the beginning of the Jewish people. The foundation, the beginning of the nation of Israel starts place in chapter 12. All the way through the end of the book, this account of the creation of the nation of Israel, and ends with them ending up in Egypt, where they would end up spending 400 years, ultimately being pressed into bondage, where God would ultimately have to, deliver them from that bondage, and then pick it up in the book of Exodus. So keep your finger in Genesis. I know you all turn there. You digital people, you're out of luck. Keep your finger in Genesis and turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. The book of Genesis is a book about God. Matter of fact, the whole Bible is about God. It tells us everything that we need to know about God. And Genesis tells us, especially the very beginning of it, about his creative power. But then we also see his holiness. We see grace. We see mercy. We see his love for mankind. It's also a book about mankind. So the book of the Bible, and it tells us about man, tells us about us, tells us if you are being open and honest as you go through the Word of God, you ought to be seeing God on every single page, but you ought to also be able to see yourself. And we should always, when we're looking, reading the Bible, look for yourself second, right? You get that. If you put yourself first, you're going to see the wrong things. Put God first, then you see yourself. It tells us very important things about ourselves, but also how we relate to God. And it tells us about mankind, this thing, this human race, and explains to us why the world is the way that it is. Reveals to us God's plan to fix this world, and anybody besides me want to see that happen sooner than later? Because right now the world is messed up. He's going to redeem mankind back to himself, back into the relationship that he created us for. And that's so important. When we study the Bible, we study the whole Bible. We believe as a church that you don't study just one section of the Bible. You don't study just one book of the Bible. You study the whole Bible for two reasons. And we find them here in Matthew 22, starting in verse 35. Says this, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What Jesus is telling us here is the two most important things that humans can do on this earth is to love God with their whole being and to love each other. Now, show of hands if we think that's going on in the world right now. I mean, can we see people loving God with their whole being and loving each other as themselves? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Matter of fact, I thought that Menifee and Murrieta and Temecula were like this little island of peace and happiness and joy, and the rest of the world would just leave us alone. That was disproved this week, wasn't it? Yikes. The problem is that we're not doing it, and we don't know how to do it. We don't know how to love God with our whole being. We don't know how to love each other as we should. It's not natural. And so we study the Bible Because it's the Bible that teaches us how to love God and to love others. And if we want to know how to do that, then we have to get into God's Word, all of it. That's why we're in the book of Genesis. We've got to teach the whole Bible. By the way, I'm also teaching Revelation. So I'm teaching the first book and the last book. So, you know, everything in between. And Romans, too. So I just, you know, just for light reading. We understand something. No one book or part of the Bible will teach us everything we need to know to love God and to love each other. Not one. If you just focus on one book or one part of the Bible, you can't go, oh, I'm a gospel guy. All I do is I just read the words of Jesus. Well, Jesus seemed to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. So, well actually, he wrote the Old Testament. But that's another matter. That's another lesson. You know, he quoted the Old Testament regularly. The epistles quote the Old Testament. The Old Testament point to the New Testament in the Gospels, and the Gospels refer back to the Old Testament. It's all connected. It's all one book. I've heard it said there's only one unnecessary page in your Bible. It's the one that separates the Old Testament from the New Testament. The rest of them are all important, every single word. So, we're studying the book of Genesis so that we can learn to love God with our whole being, and to love each other. And we can do it in the book of Genesis. How about that? Turn back to Genesis, and we're going to pick it up right in the beginning. Does that sound like a plan? Catch that? See what I did there? No. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your love. I thank you for this opportunity to be in this place. And Lord, while the world is struggling right now. I mean, this country is struggling. We are divided, we are angry, we are confused, we are afraid, it's just having a hard time right now, God. And Lord, we know what the answer is. Lord, it's you. The answer is you. It's always been you. The world needs Jesus right now. And so as we take this time, Lord, we pray for just a moment of peace in our hearts, that we can sit at your feet, hear from you, and receive what your Spirit wants to say to your church. Give us ears to hear, open us up, and help us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible begins with an unapologetic statement that God exists. Have you noticed that? If you read that, it just says, okay, this is what God did, which means that you have to presuppose that God exists for him to do that. You know, as Christians, we don't concern ourselves with that. We just know it. We believe that God exists. Matter of fact, the Bible even says if you don't believe that God exists, that it calls you a fool. Why? Because the entire universe screams God's existence. So to not believe it is to really to argue with reality, to fight with reality. As, you know, not saved until I was 40, I fought with reality for a long time. I understand it. Doesn't explain it, but I understood it. Tells us that God existed before creation. Makes sense. You know, if God created the universe, he had to exist before the universe to create it. Elsewhere in the Bible, it tells us that he is eternal. As temporal beings, people that live in the confines of a linear flow of time, an eternal being is not something that is easy for us to wrap our mind around. It's one of those things we just accept by faith. The Bible also says this in John 1:1 that God was not alone. In the beginning, John 1:1 starts with, and interesting, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. Later on in John, that the Word is identified as Jesus. So God the Father was there in the beginning, Jesus was there in the beginning, and when we get to verse 2, momentarily, we're going to see the Spirit was there in the beginning. Whole Godhead was there. The Hebrew name for this book is Reshith. It's the first word in the book in the Hebrew, and it means in the beginning. It literally translates to in the beginning. The name Genesis, you know, I never even thought about this. You know, these are some things that you're studying, that things you discover you never even thought about. Where does the name Genesis come from? Well, it actually, see if I can say this without butchering it, is a transliteration of the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Toledah, found in Genesis 2:24. And it says, this is the history of the heaven. Actually, I think it's 2:4. I may have misquoted that. I can just look it up. I might just look it up in my Bible really quick so I quote the right verse. It's verse 4. I knew it was. I just mistyped. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. That phrase, the history of, is the word, the Hebrew word Toledah, which is translated, was translated into Greek in Genosos, which we then transliterate into Genesis. So there you know where the word Genesis came from. You can now win the trivia contest that will go on somewhere, someplace. So as we go through this text today, I want you to notice something about it. How simply the things are stated. How matter-of-factly they're described to us. That there's no you know, explanations, there's no details given. It's just this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. In the very first verse, in 10 words, it tells us that God created everything that exists. Everything that exists. We've got to pause and think about that, because one of the things that we want to extract from this is just the immensity of God. That he is so big, so great, so awesome, that and yet he pays attention to us. God created the heavens and the earth. We're going to see in a little bit, he just said it, and it happened. That means something to us, and we're going to try to draw that out as we go on. The whole creation account is a whole 31 verses long. And this is what it's meant to do, I believe, is to focus us on the Creator rather than the creation. Our world, much of our world, many parts of our world are focused on the creation. They're focused on the things and the beings and the stuff, and they're not focused on the Creator. And when you get your focus, when you get the wrong focus, it will make it harder for you to function in a way that ultimately ends up in good. As I read this account, I can't help myself but wish I had a lot more information. Anybody else? You know, how did he do that? When he made the animals, were they full grown? Or were they little babies and they had to grow up? The plants, were they seeds and then they grew, you know, like at a normal rate? Or you know, like, whoop, like, you know, in 12 seconds they went from, you know, acorn to, you know, redwood. You know, I want to know all that stuff. Maybe it's just me. God chose not to tell Moses those things. So what does that mean for us? You don't need to know. It's not important. It's not the main thing. The main thing is God. And we got to keep our focus there. It's about God. Verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, then God said, and it happened. When God speaks, instantly things happen. When God speaks, instantly things happen. As I just kind of thinking my way through that, and I think about the stuff in my life. I don't know about you, but I got stuff in my life that I would love to see different than they are. I look around this world and I think, God, you know what? It would be really good if that was different than it is. Did it show your God is powerful enough to say something about that and for it to change instantly? You know, that's how we ought to be praying. We ought to be praying, God, speak. Speak, God. Not like you'd say to your dog. It's not like that kind of a thing. But in faith, believing, God, I know you know this. I know you understand it. I know you have a plan for it. But God, my heart's desires that you would speak. And that it would change instantly. Believe that he can. Believe that it's not beyond him. You know, as humans, you know, we are bound by the laws of nature, right? Like gravity. You can try to break the law of gravity, and what ends up happening? Something breaks, usually, you know, parts of your body and things like that. Old guy like me doesn't like that. God is not bound by those laws. He created the laws of nature. He's not restricted by them. And how do we know that? Because, well, we look at the life of Jesus. Jesus manifested the same creative power, the same power that overrode the laws of nature, these natural laws that God did. Remember, he was in the storm, sleeping in the boat. The disciples are freaking out. They wake him up, and he says, "Peace, be still." And what happened? The waves and the wind were still. Jesus walked on the waves. Jesus healed the dead and the blind and the crippled. He defied all natural laws. God is still using his creative power today. And we need to have the faith to believe and to call upon him to use his power. God, speak. Please speak. God said, and it was. Verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. It says it was good. Everything that God made was good. Why? Because God is good. When is God good? Always. Always. How about when things are bad? You know, he's still good. God is always good. It says the first day. There are some who do not believe in a literal 6 days of creation. And there are several different theories, and there are even Christian theories. There are churches that are teaching that no, it's not a literal 6 days of creation, and they try to reconcile all sorts of things, including trying to reconcile the 6 days of creation with the theory of evolution to try to make it all fit together, make man's ideas fit with God's word, and it always comes up weird. One of the basic rules of Bible interpretation, if you're around me for any length of time, and you get a chance where we're in a Bible study or something like that, and one of the things I'm going to share with you, that we should always interpret the Bible literally, wherever possible. Now, there are some places in Scripture where the Bible is using symbolic language, and we have to interpret the symbols. But any place where the Bible does not do that, where it appears to be literal, we should interpret it literally. The problem with humans is, well, but that doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't fit. I don't understand how that works. And that was one of my things. I don't understand how miracles worked. I cannot believe that a miracle is real. And so it must be some other explanation for it. No, the Bible says, just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. There is nothing in Genesis 1, nothing in Genesis 1 that gives us any idea or any clue that suggests we should interpret this any other way than literally. Nothing. There is nothing that suggests anything other than a literal interpretation. There's nothing symbolic in chapter 1 at all. And one of the clues here is in this verse where it says, at the end of it, it says, so the evening and the morning were the first day. Evening and morning. That sounds like what? A day. A 24-hour day. In fact, that was the way the Jews, they still to this day, the way they reconcile days. The day starts in the evening. You know, we do it, you know, we have our different ways of doing it, either at dawn or at midnight or whatever. But to the Jews, it was when the sun went down, sundown to sundown. That was a day to the Jew. We see that right here in the very beginning of the book. That was day one. Day two, verse 6. Then God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. Then God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And so it was. That firmament there, the best translation for that, the best understanding of that, is the sky. It was the sky, or expanse, they refer to it as. Did you know? We'll see if anybody actually knew this. There are approximately 55 trillion tons of water in the atmosphere. 55 trillion tons of water floating above your head. Does that freak you out? I was reading through that, and it says if all the water in the atmosphere were to actually fall down on the earth right now, sea levels would rise 3 feet, which would flood a significant portion of the planet. It's believed that what's being described here in Genesis 1 is a thicker, denser layer of moisture that was in the air that resulted in a greenhouse effect that made the earth a paradise. The entire earth was a paradise. Right now, it's not. There are deserts. There are ice caps. It is why, when we get to chapter 2, when we see the description of Adam and Eve, that they could walk around naked all the time and not freak out. Kelly's sitting up here freezing, and she's got like 12 layers on. Debbie back there too. We could lower this. Thank you very much. I don't mind it cold, but I'm starting to shiver up here. So it created this greenhouse effect on the earth. We're going to see when we get to chapter 5, it is where that probably changed. But right now, in this context, that's what was going on. Verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And so it was. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And so it was. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. A couple of things. It's interesting how the Bible describes these three different kinds of plants. And if you are into, what is it, botany? Is that the study of plants? They break all plants into three different categories, very similar to this description here. Huh. That's interesting. Notice the phrase, according to its kind. That's very important for us. Fruit trees produce fruit with seeds that produce the same kind of trees as the original tree. That doesn't surprise anybody, right? We all know that. An apple tree produces apples that have seeds that when you plant those seeds grow apple trees. Apple trees don't produce fruit apples that you take the seeds out and you can grow orange trees from, right? We know that. Why is that? Well, because God made it so that they produce fruit according to their own kind. Now, evolution claims, given enough time, an apple tree will grow oranges. Theory of evolution, and this is interesting, theory of evolution was put forth in 1859, 161 years ago. Now, has science advanced very much in 161 years? A little bit. I mean, it has advanced exponentially. They are looking at things that are so small that they have to create new words to describe how small it is. And yet, they have not found a single shred of proof that evolution is true. Not one. And yet it's still taught in schools. It's still the ideology that much of our world is operating under. Much of the world is operating on this ideology that we have to have evolved, that has to be, that there has to be this process that the world goes through where it continuously gets better and better and advances and grows and changes. Because if it's not true, if the theory of evolution is not true, then where did we come from? If we did not come into existence by some natural process, then it must have been supernatural, right? Isn't that the natural result? And if it was supernatural, then there had to have been a supernatural being that caused it to be. And if there is a supernatural being that created everything, including me, then I am accountable to him. Our world cannot tolerate that thought. And so they will persist in this ideology of evolution and all of its different, you know, decorations and attachments and all the other stuff that goes with it, because they cannot tolerate any other thought process, because there is only one. If it's not natural, then it must be supernatural, and they cannot accept that. That was the third day. Here's the fourth day. Verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be signs for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And so it was. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Verse 17, God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Here we have the creation in just a few verses of the sun and the moon and the stars. Anyone who looks up into the heavens, just look up and look upon the stars. I mean, you just have to be filled with awe at the very thought of them. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, as the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. As Christians, we have nothing to fear from science. Science has never even approached giving us anything to worry about as Christians. As a matter of fact, science regularly discovers what the Bible proclaims. I love that. If you look through it, you find things like this idea of the sun and the moon described as greater and lesser lights. One is bigger than the other. How would you know that? If you didn't know that the sun was greater than the moon, was bigger than the moon, you go out and look at them and compare them size by size, the moon actually looks bigger than the sun. And yet, thousands of years ago, it was described to Moses. Science is nothing for us to fear. In fact, we should look forward to, well, not everything science does, because sometimes they do some really bad stuff. Now look at the end of verse 16. He made the stars also. Trillions times trillions of stars. And what does he say? Oh yeah, he made the stars too. Again, we've got to remember, the focus is on the Creator, not the creation. You know, you know, recently we had a SpaceX launch. Okay, that was kind of cool. I think that was cool. You know, I'm not sure the motivation behind all of that, the whole idea of colonizing Mars and whatever else is going on up there. Not sure what's all up with all that stuff. But I think it's kind of cool because interesting things come out of that exploration. But we can sometimes focus on the wrong things. I mean, there are people that worship, that worship the sun and the moon and the stars and the created things. Trillions upon trillions of stars in this universe. And the Word of God says, oh yeah, he made those too. Fifth day, verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures. You can also read sea monsters there. And every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Interesting, it doesn't really tell us how many of each of these birds and animals, birds and fishes that God made. But if we take the creation of man into account, it said that God made a male and a female. And so it's very likely that God made one of each. But do you know how many, I did a study on this, you know how many varieties of birds there are in the world? A minimum estimate is 10,000 species of birds. I read recently there's a belief that there may actually be closer to 18,000 species just of birds. Why? Why did God make 18,000 different species of birds? Because he could. Because he could. You know, how much more energy do you think it took for God to make 18,000 different species than it would for him to make just one? But doesn't it fill you with wonder when you think about it? When you see science discovering one of God's creations that had been around probably since the beginning, and we discover it for the very first time, and we put a name on it, and we're filled with wonder. And that's what God wants us. He wants us to be filled with wonder at all of these things, to look out at this beauty and to be filled with awe and a sense of his power. The sixth day, verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and the creeping thing, the beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And so it was, and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God made all the animals, all the different beasts and creatures and bugs and all that different stuff. You know, some of them we all still wonder, why did God make mosquitoes? I'm pretty sure that before the fall, they were wonderful, glorious creatures. Now they're demon-possessed. But that's another question. That's another whole thing. In two verses, hundreds of thousands of species are described to us. I heard an estimate there are like 800,000 species of insects. 800,000. You look around this world and the variety and the sheer volume of God's creation ought to fill us with awe. Day six continues. We come to the creation of humans, men and women. As a general rule, I don't spend a lot of time reflecting upon my reflection in the mirror. Someone's thinking, yeah, we can tell. That's another. Let that go. I'd like you to think about that the next time. Think about this verse the next time you're standing in front of a mirror. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. If you're not opposed to writing in your Bible, I would encourage you. See that word man there in verse 26? Now, whenever you read man, very often it's being used in a collective way to refer to mankind or humankind, and that's the context that it's being used in here. See that word? Circle it and draw a line out to your margin and write your name. In the beginning, when God was doing all this creating, he said, let us make, fill in your name here, in our image. You were made in the image of God, in his likeness. John Wolvert said this, being in God's image means that humans share, though imperfectly and finitely, in God's nature, that is, in his communicable attributes, life, personality, truth, wisdom, love, holiness, justice, and so have the capacity for spiritual fellowship with him. Understand something. Humans are unique in the universe. God created hundreds of thousands of different beings or creatures, but only one was created in his image, in his likeness. Every human is an image bearer of God in his likeness. Every human. Next time you look in the mirror, next time you see your reflection, remind yourself that you are made in the image of God. He made you to be like himself. He made you like himself, that you share attributes with Almighty Creator God. Now, we're going to see in chapter 3 that image has been marred by a thing we call sin. But it's still God's image. It's still his likeness. So much so that even though the fall happened, it didn't take that away. We see that in Genesis 9, verse 6 says this, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. It's said elsewhere as well, including in the New Testament. All throughout the New Testament, we're reminded that we are image bearers of God. It's verses like this one, here in Genesis 9, 6, that are the foundation to how we feel about many of the things that as Christians, as churches, we get very vocal about. One of those is abortion. We believe that every human is an image bearer of God. Therefore, every aborted baby is a murdered image bearer. And we're not going to be shy about that. It's also the foundation for other beliefs. Should be the foundation for all of our beliefs. If every human is an image bearer of God, then racism in any form is evil, wicked, and blasphemous. Now, there is no question that there is a problem with racism in this nation. We can't really argue that. It's very deep-rooted and complex. And I don't know what the answer... Well, I do know what the answer is. The answer is Jesus. But I'm not sure how to make that answer get to every single human in the country. My concern is this response, like we're seeing right now, with the violence and the hatred and just the ugly, terrible rhetoric that's going out there, is it's not going to help. In fact, it's going to make the problem worse. I can guarantee it. You cannot use evil to bring good. The Bible even tells us that. That if we respond in anger or hatred or evil, no good can come from that. Now, I don't have the answer to systemic racism. There is no easy answer to that. It's a generational problem. And I believe it's going to take a generation or longer to fix it if we start trying to fix it. I don't see the world actively trying to fix it. But I know what I can do. I can look at myself. I can examine my own heart. I can look at me. I can look at myself in the mirror and I can say to Rick, Rick, you are an image bearer of God. What image of God can the world see of you right now? Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you are carrying the image of God with you. And what is the world seeing? What is the world seeing of the image of God as you're driving down the road, as you're standing in line at the store waiting for 45 minutes to get a loaf of bread? What is the world seeing? And when you're on Facebook responding to some knucklehead saying something stupid on Facebook, what is the world seeing of the image of God as we're doing, going through life, doing those things that we're doing? I am an image bearer of God. You are image bearers of God. Each and every one of us has an intrinsic value not found in us, but found in God, in His nature, in His attributes. He has instilled within each of us a value that surpasses anything in this universe. And each and every one of us have that value. Every human I come in contact with is also an image bearer of God. They also have the exact same intrinsic value that I have. Therefore, to treat them any other way than as a precious image bearer of God is wrong. God created every race, all of them. Why? Because He could. Man uses it to divide. We ought to use it to rejoice. Wow, God, look what you did. Don't do that. And we all probably struggle with it to some degree or another. I hope not too much. God doesn't differentiate between one race or another, with the possible exception of the Jews. He's got a special thing going on with them. But the rest of us, God's colorblind. And we ought to be as well. Let's get back to our text. God made man in His image and then gave him dominion over all the rest of creation. There's a fascinating conversation we'd have about dominion. Unfortunately, our dominion over the creation is messed up because of sin. And so as we look around the world and the things that humankind has done to this world, to this earth, that's a consequence of our sin. Corrupted dominion. Verse 27 says that God made them male and female. How many genders? Two. Why only two? I don't know. That's what He said. He said two. In God's economy, how many genders do we need for this world? Two. Count them. Can you count them? Two. And then He says to them, be fruitful and multiply. Which means every new baby is an act of faith and obedience to God in His creation. And we should rejoice. We typically do. We do child dedications rejoicing in God's grace to us through the bringing of children into this world. Verses 29 and 30. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed on which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruits fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Apparently, that in the original creation, people and animals were all vegetarians. That appears to have changed at some point, because two weeks from yesterday, we're having bacon. So just know that. There will be bacon, and plentiful amounts of it. So everyone's vegetation. We see that after the flood, or after the fall, that appears to have changed. Then God looks over his creation, verse 31. Then we're going to wrap it up. Still no clock in here. That's good. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. It was very good. Every other time that he looked over creation, at each point along the way, he says, okay, that was good, that was good, that was good. And then he created the human race. And he said, oh, now it's very good. You know, we look around the world, and we see the stuff that's going on, the riots and the protesting and the hatred and the anger and the just evil around us. And we start to question whether or not there is any good in man. Now, we know that within us, no, there isn't. But there is good. God created mankind and said it was very good. Humans are the greatest part of creation. And in Christ, we can become what it is that God created us to be. Someone talked about that earlier, about this idea of the relationship, that we are created to be in this relationship with God, to walk in the garden. I think it was David, to walk in the garden with God in a kind of intimacy and fellowship that no one understands to this day right now. And right now, because of Christ, we can approach it, but we have to wait for the final victory at the end to get back to the original plan. Sin has messed up the perfection of God's creation. And that's the damage that we see. That's what we see going on in the world around us. There's just evil things going on all around us. And it's because people have lost their sense of who God is, or they never had it. When you have an understanding of who you are and who God is, if you understand that you are an image bearer of God, that he made you in his image, in his likeness, and you're to carry his image out into the world, then you don't go out and do the things we see going on in our culture right now. You don't treat people, other image bearers, the way we see people treating people, with hatred and disrespect. Now, we can't change the whole world. I wish we could. I wish all of us could stand up today and say, okay, that's it. We're changing it all right now. Doesn't work like that. But we can let the Holy Spirit change us. Just change me, God. I am an image bearer. You need to say that to yourself. I am an image bearer. I am going. When you get up, before you leave the house, now that you actually can't leave the house, before I leave the house, I'm going to remind myself that I am an image bearer of God. I am carrying his image, his likeness out into the world. The world will see God in me. Now you need to understand something. As a Christian, they're seeing God. Whether you're doing it right or not, they're seeing something about God. They're either seeing the true God or they're seeing your corrupted version of him. And I think, brothers and sisters, we ought to be giving them the pure picture, the best image of God that we possibly can, showing the love, the grace, the mercy, the hope, the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God. And we can do that if we just open up our hearts and say, God, okay, I'm going to take your image out. Help me to make it the best one possible. So that when people look at me, they won't understand it, but they're going to see something of you today. We may not be able to change the whole world, but who knows? If just by letting God's image shine out of us, that somebody might see that and respond, or at least being open to a response at that point. And we need to remind ourselves, and sometimes this is hard, that every other human being we run into was created to be an image bearer. Now, they may not know that, and they may be living the direct opposite of that, but we need to treat them as image bearers. And we need to treat them in such a way that they too can understand that they were created by a loving God who created them to be an intimate communion fellowship with Him so that they might also be able to carry His image to others. What the world needs is Jesus. And it needs to see Him in us. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for your word here today as we get into this book, the beginnings, Lord. We begin the beginnings, Lord. We thank you for your word as it tells us how amazing it is that you spoke. And everything leapt into existence. That you did things that no one else can do. And Lord God, you didn't stop. Even though we're going to see next week that you rested from the work of creation, you didn't stop exercising that creative power. We see it in the life of Christ. And we know that the Holy Spirit is still in us and still doing those great works. I pray, Lord, that we would have the faith to call upon you in those times when we need that supernatural power to operate in and through us, Lord, that we would just simply ask you, God, please speak into whatever it is. That our faith would believe that there is nothing that your creative power cannot do. And that we would trust you and wait for you to do what we believe the world needs. And Lord, we know that you have plans that are different than ours, and so we rest in that, we trust in you. Lord, as we look around this world, Lord, and the hatred and the anger and the evil, Lord God, that is just so out there, so openly being manifested, Lord God, we pray against that right now. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would run through this nation. Sweep across this nation and cause a revival, cause an awareness, an awakening of your presence, Lord, of a need for repentance, a need for humility, a need for love, God. You can't look at these things without being grieved. And so I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to do our part. Lord, we can't change the world. But Lord, I know that we can do a better job of carrying your image out into the world that you've called us to be a part of. Lord, help us to be lights in the darkness. Help us to be salt in our communities. Help us to be points of truth and love and grace and mercy. Lord, this world needs you, Jesus. And we need you to help us to bring you out to them. I lift up anyone that's here, anyone that's watching that may not know you or maybe has drifted away from you. Lord, that they would turn their hearts to you right now. You created them to be an image bearer. You created them in your image and your likeness. And that is good. And while we may not be living our lives in a way that we should, You are not only the God of beginnings, but you're the God of re-beginnings. And so if we will turn away from our sin, that you will help us to do what is right and good. And so I thank you for this day. I thank you for your presence, and we pray for your blessing and all that goes forward from here. I pray, Lord, as we step out of these doors, we would do so as image bearers of God. We love you. We thank you. We give this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of love and worship of God. If there's anything that we can do to help you in your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect with us. You can do that by going to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways that you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in prayer. Please let us know if there's anything that we can be praying about for you. You can send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 62488. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review and subscribe to the channel so that you don't miss anything else that we publish. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review and subscribe so that you don't miss anything else that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text give to 62488. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.